In a day when hate crimes receive special attention, special classification, it's safe to say no one wants to be labeled as a hater of anything. Yet if you're a Christian, you're commanded to hate certain things, as you'll learn today on Grace to You. Ever heard the song that goes, "And they'll know we are Christians by our hate"? Well, obviously, not the correct lyrics. Of course, the word is love. Love for God and for other believers. That uniquely identifies Christians to a watching world. Still, hate definitely has its place in the Christian life. That may sound surprising, but I think it will make sense as you study along with John MacArthur today on Grace to You. He's continuing to show you a blueprint for a truly supernatural lifestyle, a blueprint that can help you build a strong, effective Christian life, piece by piece, step by step, and brick by brick. And with today's lesson from the study he calls Brick by Brick, here's John MacArthur.
Romans chapter 12. And very, very practical passages that are before us that I believe the Lord is going to use in wonderful ways in our lives as we respond in obedience. Now, the section resists a tight outlining. It really does. Verses 9 to 21. It's very difficult to just cut it up into little slices. The best way that I can explain it to you, so you'll have some sort of imagery in your mind, is that it's an ever-expanding circle. It starts rather small, and it just gets larger and larger and embraces more and more people. Let's begin with the first circle, and we'll call it the personal duties. And he gives three of them in verse 9. In fact, he seems to favor little triplets. There's a three in verse 9, there's three in verse 11, there's three in verse 12. It seems to be that that's the way his thinking runs in this opening section. But anyway, in verse 9, it's very personal. Three basic attitudes, three basic duties that flesh out in the way we live relative to our own personal thinking patterns. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The greatest thing in the life of a Christian is what? Love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, and now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Is love. We all know that. In chapter 13 of Romans, would you look for a moment at verse 8? Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Then verse 10, the end of the verse, love is the fulfilling of the law. And you remember our Lord said, if you want to keep the whole law of God, just do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the supreme thing. But in verse 9, the second thing he says is hate that which is evil. Hate that which is evil. That's so simple. Obviously, it follows the first one. If you love God with all your heart, and you love your neighbor, and you love the brotherhood, you're going to hate what is evil. Because evil stains the fellowship. How can I say I love you and tolerate sin? I can't, because sin destroys my relationship with you and your relationship with me. Sin is a disastrous invasion into a love relationship. So anyone who truly loves has to hate evil. In fact, in Psalm 97:10 is a wonderful, simple word. It says, ye that love Jehovah, hate evil. Ye that love Jehovah, hate evil. The two are absolutely opposed. You see, God is too holy to tolerate sin. Sin is the antithesis of God. Let me just give you a little brief look at the doctrine of God. The basic essential characteristic of God is His holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. That is the most distinctive definition of God. And what holy means is separate. And what that is saying is that God is utterly unlike we are. He is not like us. And the reason He is not like us is because He is holy without what? sin. And it is his absolute sinlessness that equates to his absolute otherness, his absolute unlike us-ness, if we can say it that way. And so God is a God of total and absolute and utter purity and sinlessness. Consequently, he cannot look on evil, cannot tolerate evil. And one who truly knows the love of God and loves God in return would have to hate evil. And I want you to note that it says there, because of the use of the imperative in the present tense, be continuously or be constantly hating that which is evil. Be constantly hating that which is evil. It's a very strong term. Evil isn't something we can tolerate at any level. Evil is something we must hate with a passion. There can be no truce struck with evil. There can be no minimal tolerance of evil. We must constantly hate anything and everything and all things that are evil. Do you hate pride? Do you hate arrogance? Do you hate the evil ways of men? Do you hate a perverse mouth, or have you grown accustomed to perversion out of the mouth of people? Have you grown accustomed to perverse lifestyle? Do you tolerate that? Do you find yourself not ill at ease in its presence? Can you take it when you're in the company of someone who is living a perverse life, whose mouth speaks perverse things, whose heart is filled with pride and arrogance? Or do you find that those things are so hateful to you that, like David, you say, I will put such a person out of my presence? Because I cannot be a victim of the breaking down of the holy standards of my own life. Let me show you another verse that may speak to you of this issue. Jude, that small little epistle right before the book of Revelation, and verse 23 is a very, very powerful and forceful statement. And it says, in verse 20, that we are to be building up ourselves on our most holy faith. And then in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, keep bathed in God's love. Keep living a life of holiness, a life of love. And when you reach out, verse 22, have compassion. When you see people in need, be compassionate. And verse 23 says, and save others with fear. In other words, when you reach out to redeem a sinner, you do so with a sense of fear. Why? You snatch them out of the fire because you hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. And the word for garment here is an interesting word. It is the word that has to do with the inner garment, the undergarment, if you will, the chiton, which was worn next to the skin, the inner robe, the symbol of all that touched the flesh. And what Jude is saying is, when you even go out into the world to reach someone for Christ, when you reach out in evangelism, you've got to realize that you need to have a healthy fear. And you need to realize that you must hate anything that is even spotted, that is even touched by the defilement of the world. So you snatch it like a brand from the burning, lest your own garment would be spotted or defiled. It's a very serious warning. In 1 Thessalonians, do you remember chapter 5, verse 22? I'm sure you do. Abstain from all what? Appearance of evil. And it isn't the idea that something appears to be evil and isn't. What it means is, as soon as evil even appears, get out. Get out. Don't stay there. When you hear a perverse mouth or see an evil way, get out. As soon as it appears, be gone. And don't sit around long enough to figure out whether it's evil or not. If there's any doubt, be on your way. Now, how do we know what we mean by evil? Well, it's not too hard to figure out. It ought to be obvious to all of us. But in case you're stuck for a definition, let me suggest a couple of things. Go back for a moment to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And let's find out what the Lord hates, all right? He hates evil. Let's find out what it is He hates. And here in Proverbs 6, we get a good insight into that, beginning in verse 16. These six doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Seven things the Lord hates. A proud look. Do you hate pride? Do you really hate it? A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations or schemes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Those are the things the Lord hates. And there could be other lists coming at those things from different angles. But for just a moment, look at the first chapter of Isaiah. And we'll get another look at this. The Lord is condemning His people, and He's bringing judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. In verse 12, it says, "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more empty oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot bear. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean." You know what God hates? False religion. False religion. It's not hard to figure out what the evil is that God hates. And anyone who wants to live the Christian life begins with a very simple practical duty, and that practical duty is to hate evil. And to constantly hate it, and to hate it in every form, and to hate it not only when it's full-blown, but even when it begins to appear, to hate it and abstain from it and stay away from it and not do anything that could even be mistaken to be evil. There's no place for that. And it saddens my heart to know that in our society, people are basically entertained by evil. No one is truly obedient to this. And this is an important note. No one is truly obedient to this command who only fears the consequence of evil. Did you hear that? No one is truly obedient to this command who only fears the consequence of evil. The issue here is not the consequence of evil. A truly good man passionately hates evil because of what evil is, not because of what he'll get if he does it. He hates it because it is his holy nature. He hates it because God hates it and he loves God. And there are some people who don't hate evil, they just hate to have to face the consequence. And that's very infantile and very immature and very selfish and not the motive at all that should be in the heart of a believer. A good man hates evil, not because he fears the consequence, but because he loves holiness. And then he says, at the end of verse 9, stick. The word cling is the word cleave. It's the same word kalao, used of a marriage bond. It's a word to mean to glue. Stick to that which is good. Be stuck to what is good. Don't ever leave it. Don't be separated from it. They've got all these new glues. They make great illustrations. I see him put a drop of glue on a piece of metal. I put another piece of metal on it and pick up a truck. That's really being stuck to that thing. Be bonded. Be stuck to that which is good. Agathos, inherently good, genuinely good, qualitatively good. And isn't this what the psalmist said in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Boy, that is such a very profound verse. Did you notice it? Blessed is the man who walks not among the ungodly, stands not in the way of sinners, sits not in the seat of the scorners. And that's exactly what happens. First you walk and then you stop to see what's going on, and pretty soon you've taken your seat. Blessed is the man who does none of them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he what? Meditate day and night. Hate evil, love good. Hate evil, love good. Philippians tells us how to do that. Finally, brother, 4:8 of Philippians, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. What's the key? Think on these things. Think on these things. That's how you cleave to what is good. Now, this was the heart of Paul. Go back with me for just a moment and let me refresh you of Romans 7, where we get the heart attitude of Paul. It's most interesting to me in verse 15 what he says. He's a believer here. He says, that which I do, I don't understand. Have you found that true? Sometimes you've engaged in a sin, maybe an attitudinal sin, a sin of verbal expression, a sin of indifference, and you say to yourself, I don't understand that. I hate that. I hate that in me. I not only hate it in others, but I hate to see it in me. That's my reaction. That was Paul's. What I do, I don't understand. Why do I do that? For what I would, that do I not, but what I, what? Hate, I do. This is the best thing I know to indicate a true Christian. A true Christian is one who hates evil and loves righteousness. That's the mark. It isn't whether you've, quote unquote, made a decision, it's whether you love righteousness and hate evil. Oh, you can love righteousness and hate evil and still do evil, right? That's what Paul's saying. I don't understand that. Why do I do that, which I hate, he says. It isn't me. It isn't what I want to do. Verse 17 says, it is sin that dwells in me, and I hate that. And that's why he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will get me out of this mess? I mean, I think every one of us as Christians can identify with that struggle. You love righteousness. You love the things of God. You don't like to have a bitter attitude. You don't like to hear yourself being critical, judgmental, condemning, unkind. You don't like to fill your mind and your eyes with things you shouldn't see. You don't like to think thoughts you shouldn't think. You don't like to be proud and egocentric. You don't like to be indifferent. And you say to yourself, I hate that. Why do I do that? And you say with Paul, in frustration, it is sin that dwells in me. It's not what I really desire. It's that sin that's in me. And you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will get me out of this? And you yield yourself even more to the Holy Spirit. I hope that he might work in you that which is righteous. But even beyond that, you long for the day when you will get out of this mess, right? When you'll lose the flesh and your sin and go to be with the Lord. And in Romans 8, he says, we wait for the day when we will be redeemed, not only in soul, but in body. We are waiting for the redemption of our body, the glorious liberation of the children of God. When Paul says, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when we'll be like Christ. So Paul helps us to understand that we are to be characterized as people who in our deepest, truest self hate sin and hate evil, even though the things we do, we hate. And that's the best test I know for you to put to your own self to see whether you're in the faith. When you sin, do you hate that? Is the inclination of your heart to do what is right, and when you do what is wrong, it is something you detest and hate and want to put away? That's the mark that Paul says is a principle of Christian duty. So we, first of all, love without hypocrisy. Secondly, we hate what is evil. And thirdly, we cling to what is good. And Paul says that in verse 19 of Romans 7. The good that I would, I don't do. And the evil which I would not, that I do. But what he says is the good that I would do, he wants to stick to what is good. He wants to cleave to what is good. By the way, there's no neutrality here. There's no middle ground. You either stick to what is good or you move toward what is evil. You say, well, how do I know what's good? Well, that's pretty easy. Where are the good things? They're in the Word of God. If you study the Bible, you'll find out what's good. A man said to me earlier in the week, he said, I've come to Christ, but he said, I got so much garbage in my mind. How do I get it out? How do I clean it up? And I said, well, you have to be reprogrammed. See, you've been programmed for a long time, and your brain is full of filth. And it's got to be reprogrammed, completely washed out. And the only way that can be done is the washing of the Word, isn't it? Another element of knowing what is good is in chapter 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what I'm saying. As you come away from the world and saturate yourself with the Word of God, you will have a renewed mind, and then you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll know what is good as you begin to be reprogrammed and saturated in the Word of God, because you not only receive the Word of God, but who is the one teaching you while you're studying? The Holy Spirit. So if you in your heart sense a love, if you sense a joy when you're with God's people, if you want to reach out to those who are in need, that's the indication that you're moving along the path of Christian duty here. And if as you look at your life, you can identify with the struggle of the Apostle Paul and say, yes, I want to cling to what is good, even though I don't always do it. Yes, I hate what is evil, even though sometimes I do it. If the deepest desires of your heart are to love God's people, to do what's good, to shun what's evil, you're moving on the right path. And all you need to do is keep on that path out of gratitude for what the Lord has done for you. Isn't that what Paul is saying? On the basis of the mercies of God, chapter 12, verse 1, present your body a living sacrifice and get on with it. And what does that mean? That means start loving to the fullest of your capacity by the power of the Spirit. Start hating what is evil in a constant way as a pattern of life, and cling tightly to what is good. And don't ever let yourself get spotted with that which is evil. Live your whole life with a sense of fear lest you get too close to that, because it stains so profoundly and so disastrously.
That's John MacArthur here on Grace to You. His current study is called Brick by Brick, a fast-paced survey of the foundational components of vibrant Christian living. John, what you said about avoiding evil, I know you'd say that can apply to the evil of a false religion. So with that in mind, I'm wondering, what do you tell folks who have friends or relatives that are involved in false religions and who want to bring them the true gospel, but they also want to avoid being influenced by what's false and evil? How should Christians navigate those kind of relationships? How close is too close?
Yeah, well, that's the warning in the book of Jude, that we have the responsibility to hold on to sound doctrine. We have the responsibility, Jude says, to expose those among us who are teaching false doctrine. Jude also says we have the responsibility to confront false teachers, as he did, to confront false doctrine. And then he says we have the responsibility to snatch people from the fire. In other words, we've got to get close enough to snatch people out of the damning fire of false religion. And then Jude also warns us that in the process of doing that, we've got to make sure that we don't get singed, that we don't get burned. You know, if you're going to rescue somebody from false religion, if you're going to rescue somebody from a false cult, if you're going to rescue somebody from deceptive doctrine, from demonic lies, you have to know the truth. You have to know the truth. So how do you arm yourself to be effective at the rescue operation? Make sure, to borrow the words of the Apostle John, that you're strong in the Word. 1 John 2, you're strong in the Word, and you've overcome the evil one by the strength of your doctrine. The evil one operates disguised as an angel of light. Satan operates in propagating error and false religion. You need to be strong enough that you've overcome his deceptions, and you can get into the life of that person and not become victimized. Strengthen your own doctrinal understanding, your grasp on the Word of God, and go in the strength of the Holy Spirit to rescue the perishing.
Now, as John said, helping rescue folks from evil starts with a firm grasp of what the Bible says and, more important, what it means. For help with your study of God's Word, order Grace to You's flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. Mention that when you contact us today. What makes the MacArthur Study Bible a great Christmas gift with lasting value? Well, 25,000 footnotes, for starters, that explain the background, culture, geography, and language of any passage. The cost in hardcover is $35. The leather edition is $65. And right now, when you order the MacArthur Study Bible, we'll send you a copy of John MacArthur's devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. One devotional book with each Bible you order. This is a limited-time offer, so place that order today. Use the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or our website, gty.org. Now, within the next 4 weeks, the year is over, so let me encourage you to send along a year-end gift if you've benefited from John's teaching and you're able to give at this time. Your support is so important as we look to start 2013 on a strong footing, teaching God's Word in this community and thousands of others like it across the English and Spanish-speaking world. Please send your gift when you write today. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today and inviting you back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. In what way is the family of God a dysfunctional family? A question John MacArthur will answer tomorrow. Join him then for more Grace to You.